And I hope that even as we move into an election year this year, that you will bear that in mind. I know there are all kinds of issues that are in front of us politically, but also there are issues morally that are before us that we cannot forget. So I hope that you'll bear that in mind when you consider what candidates you'll vote for, that it is important that we stand behind life. Pro-choice is still pro-abortion, and that's a reality. So pray for Alternatives and the great work they're doing there. Thank you. And thanks for the good music that we enjoyed this morning. Thank you, Tim and worship team, Bill, and good job, and Larry and Wendy and all the other instruments. Thank you, Voices of Praise. I remember years ago I had an 8-track tape of J.D. Sumner and the Stamps Quartet singing that song. That goes back a little ways. Well, if you'll take your Bibles, please, this morning, and we'll go back to the book of Genesis to chapter 32 this morning and pick up where we left off last week. And last week, we left Jacob in a tight spot. At the prompting of the Lord, the time was right for him to leave his employment with his uncle Laban there in Padan Aram, and along with his family, his servants, his livestock, all of his property, to make his way back to his home in Canaan. With Laban and all of that hostility behind him, he now has a new obstacle in front of him, his brother Jacob, whom he fled 20 years earlier, and from whom he had cheated out of his birthright and his inheritance. At that time, we remember that Esau wanted to kill him. That's why Jacob had to flee. And no word had ever come to Jacob since the time that he left that Esau had any change of heart or change of mind. So that's where we left off last week as he's on his way back and he's confronted with that obstacle. He's caught between that rock and a hard place. He can't turn around and go back because he's hated back there. Going forward, he's got a big problem too. But as we come to verse 22, we find him now camped at the bank of the Jabbok River, which was a tributary off the Jordan River. We know that God had given him that vision of the angels who were encamped around him. That should have been encouragement enough for him. God also gave him some words of encouragement and assurance. And then Jacob offered that very heartfelt prayer to God, and it was a good prayer. But then we saw how Jacob got up from his prayer, and then once again, as was typical of his fashion, he took matters into his own hands and sent these waves of gifts of livestock to Esau, hoping to appease him and kind of calm any anger that he might have toward Jacob. Well, Jacob was visibly concerned about that impending meeting with Esau, and for good reason. But it never occurred to Jacob that he had a more important meeting that was about to take place. He was about to have a meeting with God. And the event is recorded here in verses 22 through 32 of chapter 32. A lot of twos and threes involved there. But this really is one of the most unique and stirring experiences in Jacob's life, and probably of all experiences found in the Bible. Very unusual experience. It was terrifying for Jacob, but it was also life-changing. And I hope that's what we discover. So before I get into the passage, I think I'll just go ahead and read the account for you here, and we can see it all together. And then we'll look at the steps that are involved in it. Verse 22, "Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he did not prevail against him," that is, the man who attacked him did not prevail against Jacob, "he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said," that is, the man he's wrestling with said, "let me go, for the day is breaking." But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. I'm going to stop right at that point there. I want to present this to you in five, what I'll call phases, for lack of a better term. Five phases or positions that are involved in this episode. And to bear in mind, too, that as we consider each phase that Jacob experienced here in these verses, they are experiences that God has to bring us through so that we can appreciate His true blessing and understand and know personally His strength in us. So the first phase that Jacob is in, I'll call this trembling. He's trembling. Now, we know he's trembling because he was afraid of Jacob, and we saw that back in verse 11 in his prayer to God, where he said specifically, I'm afraid. He let God know how he felt, and that's what we should too. It's okay to tell God how we feel, even though he already knows, but it's good for us to tell him. So we know Jacob was afraid, and he had every good reason to be afraid. But even after receiving words of comfort from God and words of assurance, vision of the angels that were around him, he's still afraid. There's still a human part of him that is anxious about what is before him. But in this situation of fear and trembling, we also observed that Jacob was alone. He's alone, according to verse 24. He had sent his family and his servants and his livestock across the river ahead of him. Now, why he did that, we don't really know. At first, when I was trying to understand this, the thought went through my mind is that he's acting in a cowardly way. He's afraid of Esau, so he's going to send his family and everybody else ahead of him, and maybe like a human shield, you know. Maybe that will some way appease Jacob, or he'll feel sorry for him. I'm not sure that's really the reason why. It's been suggested that this really was an irrational action by a nervous and agitated man. And certainly there's no doubt in our minds that Jacob was nervous and agitated at this point. He's got all this anxiety and fear of knowing what's going to happen. He knows that Esau's coming. He's got 400 men with him. The messenger already gave him that word. What's going to happen? And Jacob has done everything that he knows what to do. He's taken every step, every precaution that he could possibly take. But he's still anxious. And I can just see him pacing back and forth. And he's sweating and he doesn't know what to do. And then all of a sudden he has this kind of spontaneous decision. Just pack everybody up. Everybody pack up. Just go on. I want you to go across the river now. Well, he did that. After all, Jacob was the one Esau wanted to kill, not anybody else, really. So maybe he's just thinking that I've got to send these people away so that they won't be harmed. They'll be protected. And if Esau kills me, then at least the covenant will be fulfilled. My family will survive and the nation will come for my children. I don't really know if that's for sure, but we know that tomorrow is D-Day for Jacob. But it appears that God used his nervous agitation and action for his own purpose. Because God needed to have Jacob alone in order to work in him. And you know, that's why we need times alone with God? Because it's during those times of solitude that God does His most intimate work in us. Oh, yes, we need fellowship and we need to be around the activities. But we've got to be alone with God. And sometimes we have to have some wrestling matches with God. Well, the next thing that happens then, which is why God needed Jacob alone, which is the next phase, and that's wrestling. Or as my junior high school gym teacher called it, wrestling. Today we're going to wrestle. I never liked wrestling. Something about latching yourself around a sweaty guy just didn't appeal to me. And some of those guys were like, well, they probably should have had a shower long before gym class ever started. You know what I mean? But here's Jacob now. He's alone. And remember, the desert is a very dark place. There's no reflection of lights from a city or anything like that. He is out there in no man's land. And in that dark hour of solitude and anxiety and fear, Jacob is caught by surprise suddenly. Out of nowhere, a strong man comes and just wraps his arms around him and pulls him to the ground. And Jacob's muscles tighten as he begins to resist and his heart begins to pound hard. Who is this man? Is it a robber who's come to take what he has? Is it Esau catching him by surprise? Or one of Esau's men, perhaps? And what about the other 400 that are coming with him? Are they lurking somewhere in the shadows out there? And if I take out this guy, they're going to all be on me? But whoever it was, Jacob did the instinctive thing. He fought back. Fought back with all his might. He'd come this far, after all, and gotten this close to home. He's not going to stop now. But as they fought, it became clear to him that his attacker wasn't trying to steal anything from him. Nor was he appearing to be trying to kill him. And there was no weapon involved. The man just wanted to wrestle. Well, after a while, the match stopped being a battle of strength, became more a battle of wills. The more exhausted Jacob became in this wrestling match, what he lacked in physical strength he made up for with sheer determination. But then suddenly, after a long time of wrestling, the attacker did something severe that physically injured Jacob. It wasn't an uppercut to the jaw. It wasn't a sucker punch with a left to the face. The man just touched his thigh. Not a karate blow. He just touched it. But with that touch, his whole hip is dislocated. And now Jacob is disabled. Who is this strange attacker to do something like that? Well, Jacob will learn, and we learn, that Jacob was accosted by the angel of the Lord. Just an angel? No, not just an ordinary angel. More than that. Hosea gives us an idea in his prophecy later on, chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And speaking about Jacob, he describes him this way. And we remember this, of course, from our study. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And in his maturity, that is, as an adult, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So this is what was happening. He's wrestling with the angel of the Lord. This is the same person, I believe, that Abraham encountered back in chapter 18, verse 1. In the Old Testament, remember, the angel of the Lord is most often God the Son. Or we could put it another way, it's Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, coming in a human form, in an angelic sort of way, before he was Jesus. God the Son. So what this boils down to is the fact that Jacob was wrestling with God. And furthermore, because he's wrestling with God, God caused the injury. One significant observation about God doing this and causing this injury to Jacob is that it's an entirely different side of God than Jacob has been accustomed to. Up until this time, God has been a source of comfort, assurance, and guidance. That's how God's supposed to be, isn't it? Loving and merciful. The God of grace. God of peace. But now God is Jacob's adversary. It's not like poor Jacob didn't have enough enemies already. He's got Laban, plus all of Laban's sons who are angry with him. So he doesn't have a good relationship with all the in-laws. Now he's got Esau in front of him where there's hostility, and now God is playing the role of the enemy. How uncharacteristic of God to play the role of an enemy of one of his own. God attacked and wounded Jacob. Why would God do that? Well, for one thing, God doesn't play by our rules. We've got the way in our mind that we think God ought to work, and we've got the rules here, and this is how they ought to be enforced, and God is supposed to fit this way, but God is sovereign. Remember that. And he plays by his own set of rules. And if he wants to change the rules in the middle of the game, he can, because he's God. So whether we like the way he plays makes no difference. But more than that, God has a higher purpose in everything he does. He had a purpose in injuring Jacob, just like he has a purpose sometimes when he injures us. His purpose in injuring Jacob was the same as it is for why he often injures us. What was the purpose for Jacob? Well, the purpose in injuring Jacob was to bring Jacob to the place of humble submission. He had to be humbled into submission, both physically and spiritually. That's what Jacob needed. Because up to this point, God had been to Jacob sort of a benign, friendly God, a heavenly father whom he could turn to when times got tough. He was a God who could be used whenever he was needed. But apart from there, pretty much ignored. And certainly not one to be feared. How wrong Jacob was. How wrong people can be. Well, we can treat God like that for a while. We can use him and call on him only when we're in a jam. We can ignore him any other time until we need him again. We can't do that indefinitely. So it was God who picked this fight with Jacob. And God's purpose was to reduce Jacob to nothing, to cause him to see himself as a poor, helpless, weak creature that he was. Jacob had to exhaust all of his own strength and will. But that was only the first level of his development. Once he became reduced to nothing and exhausted of his own strength and will, then God could take him to the next level, which was finding his strength in God. And so we find Jacob in his third phase in verse 26. clinging. God called the fight. He caused it. He brought it on. He started it. But then God called off the fight. The two had wrestled all night long. Can you imagine that? Wrestling with anybody all night long? I wrestled with my grandsons for 10 minutes and I'm whipped. You know, there was a time when they were toddlers where they liked to wrestle and I'd have to pretend like they're taking me down. Now they take me down, I can't get up. They're stronger and they're heavier and stubborn little guys. They don't want to lose. They don't care if it's grandpa. We're taking him out. But the timing of this thing with Jacob was unique. Because we're told it was daybreak. It was daybreak when God called it off. Jacob's opponent stops fighting and begins to leave. Why now? Why daybreak? Well, I'm surmising here that it could be because if daylight dawns and Jacob sees the face of his attacker, who is God, Jacob could die. After all, we remember what God said to Moses when he wanted to see God face to face. No man looks upon God and lives. So God is moving out, but Jacob doesn't want to let him go. He gets enough light from dawn to be able to see that his attacker is no ordinary man. And upon that recognition is when Jacob clings even harder and refuses to let him go until he blesses him. This God, this attacker whom Jacob has been trying to get off his back all night long, now is trying to leave and Jacob won't let him go. Why? Because Jacob now realizes that the Lord whom he had struggled with was his only hope. Jacob was helpless without him. And so here's Jacob, broken, helpless, lame, and weeping, clinging to Christ for blessing. It's a pitiful sight when you think of it. This self-confident man, weeping and clinging. But as pitiful as it looks, this is not the picture of a pitiful man. This is a picture of faith. This is a picture of a man remade. He's now surrendered to God. He's now fully dependent upon God. And can I just remind you that when it comes to application of this particular incident, that contrary to what sometimes I think we've been taught, this really is not a lesson about prevailing prayer. That is, if you cling to God long enough and beg long enough, He'll finally give in. That's not what the lesson is about here. This is a lesson about submission to God. It's about surrender of our will to Him, something Jacob had to do. And so he moves from clinging and begging to the next phase, which is changing. Part of the change involved first a new name. Verse 27 tells us that the Lord asked Jacob, "What is your name?" Why would God ask that? He already knows his name. Well, the reason is he wanted to hear Jacob say it. What's your name? My name is Jacob. Deceiver. Schemer. Manipulator. Heel grabber. What God was looking for is for Jacob to admit what he had been all of his life. Self-dependent. Self-sufficient. Once Jacob admitted that, then God gave him a new name. Your name will now be Israel. Israel. Why did he give him that name? Well, because of what it means. Typically, the meaning has been translated, he who strives with God. And maybe your Bible has a note or a footnote to that effect. I want to suggest to you an alternative interpretation, which I think is probably more accurate. In the Hebrew, the name is Yisrael. Yisra, meaning strives, and El, which is a term for God, angel, messenger of God, Bethel, house of God, God, El Shaddai, El Elyon. All these different places where you see either at the beginning or the end of a word or a name. And so, Yisrael means God strives. Remember, again, Jacob didn't start the wrestling match with God. God picked the fight. And God got the result he wanted. This attack and this injury was God's loving, relentless, grace-filled striving to pin Jacob down and bring him to this place of surrender and blessing. And God won. But Jacob won also. We'll see that in a moment. But he's given a new name. God strives and God has struggled with you. But he also has a new confidence. Jacob has been drained of all of his self-sufficiency, all of his cleverness. His confidence is now in God alone. And then we see him next in his final phase, which is limping forward. Limping forward. But he has gained a personal victory out of this. Verse 28, God told Jacob, you have struggled and you have prevailed. You won, Jacob. You mean Jacob beat God? No. I think a better way to understand this is not that Jacob prevailed against God, but Jacob prevailed with God. Jacob has gained victory over himself and over his flaws and his sins. And out of this new victory then comes a new strength. I love this parting scene here in verse 31. As Jacob rises and he limps across the river. This is kind of like the closing scene of the movie. This tattered, beaten, wounded man walks into the river limping. And the music begins to play, and the credits begin to roll, and the camera zooms out slowly. What's ahead of him? Well, Jacob really doesn't know yet. But we know that even though he looks like a beaten, injured, whipped man, he is actually stronger than he's ever been. The drama that he's just gone through has changed him and proves a point that the Apostle Paul would make generations later and write in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, this is what Paul said after talking about the wound that he was given. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. That's where God wants to bring us. Sometimes to do that, he has to handicap us. And sometimes when he does that, he has to cause us to face ourselves. What we are, who we've been. So that he can change us, humble us, transform our hearts, give us victory over our sins and our flaws. So we can limp forward in a new confidence and a new strength. Accomplish his will. Will you bow with me? I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ today. Only you know that, and God knows it. I only know where I'm at. I only know what God does in me. And I know when he wounds, it hurts. But it makes us more dependent. It knocks us on of our self-confidence. It throws our equilibrium off just enough. Keep us off balance. So that we lean on him. If you're in that position today, I just want to encourage you by reminding you that God's not, he's not kicking you around for fun. He's not playing games. He's not punishing you. He's trying to bring you to a place where you need to be. Not fun. I don't like it myself. But healing will come, and so will strength. And so as you pray right now, as I pray, we pray together for the same thing. That God would bring that healing to each of us. That we can limp forward together. And face whatever it is before us, that unknown. And maybe the result won't be as bad as we think it is for right now. Father, for that I pray for each of us here today. Be to us our God, and may we be unto you your children, your followers. We are weak, you are strong. We are dependent, but you are the one we depend upon. So as we limp on of this building today, may we go forth in that new confidence and strength, knowing that as long as you are in charge, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay.